asking my beloved, put your name in there, to be born right now. And so we have our eyes on the cross. We have our eyes on our, we have a call. We have a personal call. We are empowered. We're not wimpy. We have the resurrection power within us, and we submit to that power right now. I do, because I need you right now. But as individuals, just say, Father, I submit to the resurrection power that is in me. And it's the Holy Spirit, and it's Jesus, and it's Daddy, and I submit to that, and I'm going to live the life worth living. You died to give me Jesus, and it's going to be a joy ride. It's going to be a roller coaster. It's going to be filled with ups and downs, but it's the best life ever. In Jesus' name, amen. And you're going to take a lot of people with you on that joy ride. You're going to take your children, your grandchildren. You're going to take strangers. You're going to get people you never thought you'd meet, but they're going to be your friends. And they're going to look like people you don't want to touch, but you're going to touch them, and you're going to change them in Jesus' name. So with that being said, I have been drawn to a wonderful resource lately that is called The Role of Pastors and Christians in Civil Government by my mentor, David Barton. The Role of Pastors and Christians in Civil Government. Now, again, just to review, we've been told in our generation that you're not supposed to get involved in civil government, and they have conditioned us to believe that, I believe, from our youth, right? How many of you guys had a history course? Raise your hand, because it was a requirement to graduate. How many of you enjoyed your history class? Raise your hand. If you enjoyed it, oh, God bless you. You enjoyed it. How many of you just did not like history? Raise your hand. We only have a couple, okay? Well, you know what? I want to say a statement that if you are a Christian, you're going to love history. Yeah. It was mistaught by you, by your instructor, and it was filled with a compromise / lie in our generation. Oh, but it's been gone even further now. Anyone, can you tell me the new proposed history that is being proposed in every classroom taught by your precious beloved children? Now, what is it? Because quite honestly, it's a counterfeit, and I remembered and I didn't write it down. What is it? Does anyone remember? Huh? Critical race theory. Now, if you are a Christian and you have small children, you best know this. You best be attuned. Critical race theory, it is directly contrary to everything you love and believe. And you must, as your duty as a parent, stand in strict opposition to this. You must know who is in charge of teaching this, and you must stand up and say, no way, Jose, is this being taught. And get involved now in prayer and ask God how you would step out, because you need to step out. You need to not sit on your great behind at this point of time. Okay. So just know that isn't, and you can YouTube and look at what's going on. Other people, other parents are standing up of every race, hallelujah, yeah. Standing up and coming against this. This is now a call to action. We have been lied to in our generation and said you can't be involved, and they've passed laws that was not the original founding of our nation. But in the 20s and 30s, again, to recap, they had atheists decide, oh, let's just forget about this Christian history that is so powerful, that is undeniable, that has been taught. Let's just subvertly just say, and then overtly just say, this is not a Christian nation. And we won't have any footnotes in our documentation, because of course we can't do that, because it's all lies. But then by the time we went to school after 20s, 30s, 40s, now in the 50s and 60s and 70s when we went to school, it was well entrenched in our educational system. And of course in the colleges. And you know, I'm just recapping what we already know. But the church has been so passive, and then told in 1954 by a Supreme Court ruling, separation of church and state. And if you dare talk about church and or civil government pastors, we're going to take your 501c3. And all of them just cowered, right? Pastor, am I telling the truth?
Say what?
Am I telling you the truth where the 501c3, absolutely, I know this. How many of you guys know this? This is just right out there. We know this. I'm just recapping. Okay. So it was a lie. It was not the original founder's intent. The original founder's intent was what this picture shows. Do you got that picture up? Where the pastor is taken off his robe, and he's got what underneath? A uniform. And he tells his congregants, let's go out and fight. And he was teaching on Ecclesiastic. Say, there's a season for everything. There's a season, right? And he says, now it's a season to fight for liberty. Again, why did they fight for liberty? Because it was the original, and this was the, if you guys remember anything about our country, the original intent was liberty because Christ makes us free. That was never in anyone's mind. We are so used to that. Oh. But it was never in any history's mind about liberty being from Christ, right? That we can actually have a society that's free. Because before, everyone had a dictator, everyone had a class, where if you weren't in the upper class, you had no liberty, you had no freedoms. Like, we just sow joy. Okay, so that's what has come under fire. And we all know this, but I want to encourage you today, here, listen to these wonderful quotes. This was by Woodrow Wilson. A quote attributed to Woodrow Wilson forcefully pronounces, a nation which does not remember what it was yesterday does not know where it is today, nor what it is trying to do. We are trying to do a futile thing if we do not know where we have come from or what we have been about. So what we need to do is, we're way over here now, where our children are just going to be taught downright lies, anti-Christian to the max. They're going to tell, for example, that the Pilgrims, you know, forget the godly heritage. They're going to talk about Jamestown, where it was all economics, it's all slavery, bad, bad America, bad, bad America. You're just, be ashamed of your Christian. No! We celebrate our Christian heritage. We know about the Pilgrims, how they came to Plymouth. And it was not about the economics, it was about godly freedom. You know, about England and the king, and they remembered the Reformation, and they had the Geneva Bible, and they remembered what was in the Bible. They could now study it for the first time. It was in their English language, and that they just stood up for that. And they stood up that we can now read and study. Oh my gosh, it talks about civil government here. And they had new thoughts going in their mind. Well, we're just going to follow what the Old Testament says about private property. And they established a civil government based on the Bible. First time in history. So many of our laws about that. Private property. Well, of course, not everyone could have private property before that. They got that idea from the Bible. So you own your property. Thank you, Pilgrims. Thank you, Founding Fathers. Yes. Simple as that, but we take it for granted. About giving to the poor. Do you know, the poor was not even considered. It says that in the Word of God. The poor are even, ignored by their own family and friends, right? But the Christian viewpoint said, look out for the poor. And so all this stuff that we just ground in our society is because of our Christian heritage, that the Pilgrims decided and the forefathers decided, we're going to draft this into the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, and we're going to stand against slavery, which they did. We're going to stand against it because we know everyone has the right to be free, no matter the color, no matter, you know, and that's why they welcomed religions of all different forms, because they believe Christianity could stand up against, the truth can stand up against any other Buddhism, anything else. So they welcome that anyway. So here, let's go. So we got to remember our history. We have to remember our history. And again, we have to believe that what we were taught was misguided. It had a portion of truth. We didn't totally, our generation didn't totally, you know, abandon it, but now they're just totally abandoning ship. So we need to be aware of that, and we need to be proactive to teach our children and educate ourselves. Okay. Many Americans today, including many Christians, have fallen into believing that Christians should not be involved in civil government, that there should be some sort of compartmentalization, that faith should be kept in one area, real life in another, and the two should never meet. The Bible does not teach that, and our founding fathers and early ministers did not believe that. The early ministers were called upon by the founding fathers to preach to the people. they didn't really have they had newspapers and they had publications, but for the most part, people came there to get the news. What's going on in our government? And then the pastors would stand up bold and preach. If there was an earthquake, here's what earthquakes say about in the Bible. The people wanted to know. They were hungry. If there was any kind of trial, the pastors would preach on that and educate the people and have them have a biblical worldview. I have, Jeremy, if you don't mind, please sharing that next video on this topic.
Today, we say that the Bible relates to every area of life, but back then we proved it in a manner that we rarely do today. We can see this simply by examining the sermon topics of earlier generations, and we have literally hundreds and even thousands of published sermons from early America. By the way, a published sermon like these represents only a small fraction of all the sermons preached in those days. Unlike today, where sermons are taped and put on file and reproduced on demand, 2 centuries ago, it cost a considerable amount in both time and money to publish a sermon. So unless the demand for that sermon had been especially high from those who had heard it, it was not published. Therefore, a published sermon was a sermon that had had a significant life-changing impact on the listeners. The topics of these early sermons demonstrate that the church truly believed and taught the nation that there was nothing in all of life that the Bible did not address either directly or indirectly. For example, in 1755, when New England suffered an earthquake, the sermons following that event addressed earthquakes. In fact, God was so important to the Founding Fathers that when they met in Congress for the first time in September of 1774, they opened with prayer. But apparently, it was not a routine, genteel little prayer like we might pray at a public meeting today. No, according to the writings of those who were there, that time of prayer in Congress was momentous as well as extended. In fact, according to John Adams, Congress not only prayed, but the delegates also studied 4 chapters of the Bible. Silas Dean said this time of prayer and scripture reading in Congress was so powerful that, quote, even the Quakers shed tears. There's no doubt that America has been a successful nation with a stable, successful government because of the foundation on which it was built, a foundation unlike any other nation in the world. In fact, George Washington, in his famous Farewell Address of 1796, reminded us why our government and its policies were so successful. He declared,
"Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports."
Yet many today, including many Christians, have fallen into believing that Christians should not be involved in civil government, that there should be some sort of a compartmentalization, that our faith should be kept in one arena and real life in another, and that the two should never meet. The Bible does not teach that, and fortunately, our founding fathers and early ministers did not believe that.
Okay, there you go. It was because of the work of pastors in shaping the thinking and worldview of a nation, and because the work of Christians in founding our government is why we had such a powerful impact. And still, it just lasted throughout in our educational system. There was a primer, you know, when you first read and write. Mine was Tip and Mitten. Do you guys remember your first primer? Well, back in the day, the first primer was a little book they had until the early 1900s, until the 1920s. It was all the Bible. And so for how many generations, centuries, within this culture of our education system, it was the Bible. So the hope is this. We're going to come back to living over here. We're going to come back to living over on this way. And parents, grandparents, Christians, beloved, you have the power to do this in your family, in our city, and in our nation. God is for us. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So we can do this. It's not hard. Remember, you will be intimidated by, the intimidation is out there, but you don't have to accept that. So it starts with prayer. It starts with repentance. And there are 5 requirements for renewal in America. The first one is remembrance. Remember in our history, okay? The second one is repentance, personal repentance, repentance for, as a nation, abortion, etc. Write these down if you want to and ponder them and think about how God would have you act. The next one is revival. The Great Awakening we've talked about is already starting. Yes. It's already starting. And we can declare these things. Thank you, Father, that the Great Awakening, again, the third one, is already in our midst. Then will come reform, moral and political, and then renewal back to over here. Back to over here. It starts with remembering, telling stories. Telling stories about this. Now, this is something I found, which I love this book. I have had this probably for decades. It's just, don't want to lose my papers here. Just a beautiful artwork of our history. You know what? You know how people learn? Jesus told stories, and we have pictures. Tell your kids and your grandkids, and even for yourself, look at some of the beautiful artwork. This is in the rotunda in our Congress. It is out there. Christianity is all over the place in our politics. You just got to open your eyes and see with your physical and spiritual eyes. Here's Columbus. We're going to talk about the timeline. Christopher Columbus, in his journals, it's well documented, said that he was moved by the Holy Spirit, compelled, impressed. He was a passionate, radical guy, and he felt compressed to come get on a boat and sail out here and look for the Indies. But of course, what he found? 1492, sailed the ocean blue, and he claimed this for Christ. It's a city set on the hill. We must remember, why am I saying this? To go back to, we got to remember, he was called Christ Bearer. Christopher Columbus, Christ Bearer. And he was, that was a prophecy over his life, to be the Christ Bearer for our nation. Tell your kids this. Then talk about the pilgrims. Get out resources and such about them and talk about them. Tell the stories. And then go into our founding fathers and all the stories that they have, that they went through. Couple things I had. I found this. This was like from 2000. I had this email stuck in this book. It talks about some of the hardships that they went through. Everyone likes a good story, right? It says, even before this list was published, a British marked down every member of Congress suspected of having his name on the Declaration of Independence and say they were treasonous. All of them became objects of vicious manhunts. Some were taken, some, like Jefferson, had narrow escapes. All who had property or families near British strongholds suffered. And it goes on, talks about every one of these. There were 56 signers. Of those 56 who signed the Declaration of Independence, 9 died of wounds or hardships during war. 5 were captured and imprisoned, in each case with brutal treatment. Some lost wives, sons, or entire families. 1 lost 13 children. 2 wives were brutally treated. All were at one time or another were victims of manhunts and driven from their homes. 12 signers had their homes completely burned. 17 lost everything they owned, yet not one defected or went back on their pledged word. Their honor and their nation, they sacrificed so much to create, is still intact. So we have the blood of people who lost everything for us to just stand up and today and preserve. Again, it's the synergy of the ages. Again, it's a great cloud of witness fighting, saying, go, run your course. God, I'm not telling you to depress you on this, that you're going to lose your family and your property, but just stand up and say, God, what would you have for me? it's a great call. It's a great ride to run with the Lord and the Holy Spirit. He will let you know. But I'm just telling you that to know that others have gone before you and have paid their price. And it talks about remembering our history. It gives the example of the judges in Scripture. When they remembered their history, things were going good. When they remembered, the children of Israel remembered what was their God-given purpose, and they followed that. Things went well for them. So when we tell the stories, when we remember where we came from back over here, you know, things are going to go well for us. Yes. Obviously. You know, tearing down our statues, it's all been a plan. Tear down that. Get this out of the viewpoint. It was said that if children look at these, you know, they called it like I don't know what the technical term is, but basically faceless artwork, modern artwork that has no significance. You kind of look at it and go, my two-year-old could put this on the picture, and really this is just out here? Like, what on earth is this? Okay? Forgive me, artists, if I'm offending you, but you know what I mean. But it's been proven that if they can put out their artwork that has no meaning, and people look at that, it will go within you, and you'll have no meaning, right? They'll have no purpose. But if you have a statue out there of who is this great patriarch, this man, and you tell the story, it rises up something within them, and they say, oh, George Washington, he did this? He really escaped after how many bullets hit him? And the Indian said decades later, yes, you are the man who has God on your side because we actually hit you. How many times our great warriors, our great chiefs hit you, and you would not die? Tell your stories of that and how he said, it's because of God. Oh, maybe your little one listening to that story will say, it's because God is with me too. Another thing is, in the Old Testament, Josiah was trying to rebuild the nation and put God back in the center of national life, which is a good thing for any nation to do. In the middle of doing that, they found the old scroll in the temple, and they said, you mean we're supposed to live like this? Simply seeing their history led to a national revival. And again, there was a wall being built in Nehemiah, which is always a good thing. I.e. America, we gotta build that wall. Recall the former days. Remember the former times, the New Testament says, or Old Testament says. In the New Testament, Stephen. Remember the birth of the church. Stephen went, why was he stoned? Because he brought up the national heritage of Israel and where it was. People went crazy and they stoned him to death. Does that kind of sound like where we're at now? They go crazy when they're here. But you know what? That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to remember those former things. God will bless us for that, and he will bring revival because of that. So remember your timeline. Remember Christopher Columbus. Remember all through until where we are today. John Quincy Adams stressed that the biggest victory won in the American Revolution, now think about what he said, now this is years after, this is in 1837, like 40 years or whatever it was after he was part of the forming of our nation. He said the biggest victory was that the Christian principles and civil government were tied together. Say tied together. What was tied together? Christian principles and the American government were tied together in what was called an indissoluble bond. But today, and where again, where we start out, we were taught the opposite, and that's just downright lie. We have many, and don't feel intimidated because we have many resources that state that. George Washington's farewell address was taught in the schools for years, memorized. Kids had to memorize that stuff. It would be good for you to look it up. You know, when people are at the end of something, they usually tell you something important, don't they? He said, if anyone tried to separate morality and religion from politics, he could not be called an American patriot. I'll read that again. George Washington said, if anyone tried to separate morality and religion from politics, he could not be called an American patriot. Doesn't that sound a lot like President Trump? How he just brought in God and politics all the time, and you patriots. It was all in one sentence, right? So That is really important. A new book come out called This Precarious Moment, co-authored by David Barton and another gentleman, says 6 keys to apply for individualities. Okay, now these are action points. These are applications to what I'm talking about. He gave the points of racial healing, immigration, relationship to Israel, relationship to millennials, understanding our history, and the role of the church. Okay, now just to camp on this a little bit, I just have to applaud our pastor, because there was a poll done, and I guess there are 384,000 churches in America right now. 72% of the pastors don't agree on basic foundations of Christianity, 72%. Only 100,000 do, okay? So we're going to focus on that 100,000 churches in America. They believe, but 90% of pastors will not tell about it. So, of the 100,000 churches, 90% of them won't talk about still politics in church. They won't talk about the issues that are facing. They turn on the news, they won't say it. So they're losing their people, 90% of them. But our pastor's in the 10%, he talks about it. We could probably talk about even more, but I'm thankful, right? Very much thankful. And 2.8 defined what was successful. Okay, let's hear. 100% believe, but 9% of pastors will not tell about it. And they did a survey, and only 2.8% addressed topics in the news. And there was a poll that what pastors believe as a successful church is not a definition of what Jesus says is successful, i.e., attendance, how much the tithes are, square footage. Okay, but the real needs are to reach, they said, David Barton and the other gentleman, is to reach millennials, who are the most relational and generational people group right now. So, long story short is that, praise God, we've got pastors who talk about the, you know, and our pastor is one of them, so we need to celebrate our pastor and realize that there's a people group out there called the millennials that have really been messed up by our culture. You know, you got to love them. You know, they're a fatherless generation, right, for the most part. Been taught a lot of mistruths in school. And you got to have compassion on this people group. You know, they rub you the wrong way if you're a strong Christian. But Jesus went and sat with the sinners, right? He loved them. And you just got to realize their heart is like bleeding. So realize these are the people got to reach. And when you reach out with them relationally, they're going to respond to you because they're so devoid. And when you talk about them, because they, you know, it's just like shedding the light, giving a cold drink to a thirsty person. When you share your truth, that you're just a powerhouse. You know, I just want to encourage you. You're a powerhouse. You know our history. You know this stuff. You know this stuff. You know more than the average Joe on the street, and you're willing to talk about it. They're just hungry and thirsty for that. So when you reach them, they're going to be receptive. They're going to be the sponge. They're going to take it. They're going to talk about it, and so on and so on and so on. They're going to share it to their people, their peers. Don't be a talk about racial healing, immigration, because love is the answer, right? And you've got it. So we are in a powerful position. How I want to end that, you know, we are in a battle. My husband's going to get up and talk just a little bit about this, and then next week too. You know, these people who suffered and did all this stuff for us that I said, I got pages of each individual and what they gave up and what they stood for. You know, so we're in a battle, but we can be covered. Now is the time for the supernatural to happen, to see that in our families. We can see it every day. I want to give a supernatural story right now. For example, I have a friend in Wyoming who's running against Liz Cheney right now in Wyoming. Anyone ever hear of Liz Cheney? Okay. She kind of jumped boat on the Republican Party for such and such reason. Okay, my friend is, her slogan is this: I'm a nobody who's somebody who cares about everybody in Wyoming. She's like one of you and me. But you know what? She is anointed. We are shocked to see what God's doing in her life. She is just someone like you and me who stood up, had a passion, and now she's at CPAC, a different CPAC, the conservative convention that's meeting in Dallas right now. She is shaking hands, more than just shaking hands, because it's more than just the surface stuff. And she is being supported by President Trump's team. Why? Because she has a pure heart. All she wants to do is what we just talked about. She just wants to go back here and say, I believe what our country was stood up for is for biblical Christian principles. And we're not going to believe all this stuff and these lies that we're told in the middle, and now we're certainly going to reject what's over here and what our children, our grandchildren are being taught that demoralize them and are abomination to our precious Savior and Lord. We're going to reject that stuff. So she's back over here with a pure heart, and we know that God looks at the heart. And when your motives are pure, you just want to do the right thing, God's going to make you strong, and his hand can be upon you to do great exploits. So here she is, a nobody, however I just said it, that's what it was. She's doing it. How that came, that must have been anointed that I remember that. God bless her. So we're just amazed. I mean, she's sending us pictures of her with all these people, and she's just like you and me, but she's there. She's got the anointing on her. And she doesn't have any money to do this, but God's got all the money in the world.
Yes.
You know? And we can kind of relate because David stepped into it last year. So, in closing, remember, don't ask what your country can do for you. What can you do for your country? You know, it starts in the home. It starts with you. It starts with you in the home. How are you going to train your children today? I encourage you to talk about our great nation. Just talk about it. Talk about George Washington. Talk about the Pilgrims. Talk about the timeline. Get out a picture book. Kids love pictures. Kids love stories. Get a YouTube on there. Get actively involved with your kids. They're going to want to know. They're going to want to know. This won't be boring, and you're not a boring teacher. I guarantee you're not boring. And I guarantee you our history is not boring.
That's right.
It's not boring. And it's not, you know, it's not going to be boring. We still are in his story, and it is still being written. So you just take your torch and your flag, and you go forward, okay? So that being said, I'm just going to pass the baton over to David. Oh, you want to take all that? Can I leave this here or not?
Yeah, I'll just put it off to the side.
That's okay.
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 Thank you.
Yeah, you're welcome.
Didn't Diane do a good job for you?
Thanks, sweetie.
Thank you.
Just a little side topic. Talk about interacting with society. I was invited over to one of our co-workers' place for the UFC fights, which yeah, I think Jesus would attend if he were around. He'd probably like them. But, you know, I know Michael the Archangel would be there for sure, you know. But it was interesting. I was sitting there with them, and I'm old enough to be a lot of their, like, I'm older than some of their dads, and yet they're like, hey, come on down, you know. And so I was sitting there, and one guy says to me, you don't mind if I smoke, do you? And when I say smoke, I mean smoke. And I was like, hey, it's your house. Do what you want, you know. I mean, but I wasn't judging them. And I thought, you know, this is the type of place probably Jesus would be. But in his day, it would have been the tax collectors and the Pharisees and all these others. And they're like, let's go outside and play glow frisbee. And I'm running around with these. Yeah, okay, let's do that. It's as long as I don't have to run too much. Because, I mean, I'm like twice your guy's age, you know, and it was just interesting. But the camera panned through the crowd of all the people who were watching the fight, and I looked and I says, I just saw President Trump, and they're there. No way, he's not there. You know, I mean, a lot of people look like him. Yeah, a lot of people walk around to a UFC fight with a white shirt, red tie, a suit, got the head of hair going, look like him. Yeah, it's probably a woman or something, you know. And I just finished looking at my phone. It beeped, and I looked, and I get this thing called Trending Politics, and it gives me headlines, and it says, President Trump was at the fights last night. And I'm like, yeah, baby, good job, President, you know, keeping his thumb on the pulse of what's going on, so to speak. Well, that was a little side diversion. I'm having a little bit of fun, probably too much, but that's okay. But I wanted to more or less end with the reading of an article I wrote some 17 years ago while I was pastoring in the state of Ohio, because I believe it is also pertinent for today. Do you know that the Word of God was written a long time ago, a lot of it, particularly the Old Testament, but it's still very pertinent for today? And so I thought that I would reemphasize through this article some of the things that Diane had said. And let's just go ahead from there. I entitled this one that I wrote for the newspaper at that time called More Than an Election Year. And how many of you know that our past election now was a lot more than just an election year, because it began to release an agenda of the liberal left into our society even more so. We have a cancel culture going on. Why is that? Because if we can remove where people came from, we can also remove their identity of where they're at and reshape their identity. And then you have the critical race theory, which I'll also bring up the fact that there was also another theory by the name of, Darwin? Evolution. And the interesting thing is, cancel culture and rewriting history will not tell you that on his deathbed, out of fear for the sake of his soul, he denounced everything about that theory. But yet, it is brought into our schools where theory is taught as fact. But let me just remind you, it is a theory, the theory of evolution. Now, I have met some people that I could rightly agree with that their relatives used to crawl in the sea and swing in the trees. And I would agree that you probably did come from a monkey. But on my side of the tree, you know, we were created by the Creator God in His likeness and in His image. So you can choose which one you want to be, I guess. That's the beautiful thing about our country, who you want to identify with. But we need to elect people that will help us to identify correctly. And so I just want to remind you, this critical race theory is indeed just a theory. It is not a fact. And yet the public school systems and many of the school boards are wanting to bring it in and teach it as a fact. But indeed, it is an unproved theory based upon an ideology. And here's the thing, ideologies produce policies, and therefore we need to elect people that are of the founding fathers and Christian, you know, perspective. But anyway, let me read this. I'm going to go out on a limb here, but then again, as a progressive Christian leader, I seldom have known any other way for close to a quarter of a century. It has been said amidst social circles that the two main topics which one should endeavor to avoid in conversation are, number one, religion, and number two, politics. Well, a third, they say, is money. So here we are gathered in a church, and we're talking about religion, we're talking about money because we take an offering. Might as well just go right for all three and talk about politics from time to time as well. Go embrace the three taboos, but the things that shape our society and who we are as a church and as a people as well. Endeavoring to go where angels fear to tread, please allow me to combine these two subjects together as content for this article, because whoever may have said this apparently didn't know what they were talking about. It is evident from a scholastic perspective, they certainly could not have adopted this philosophy from the life of Jesus, nor from the Word of God. Perhaps the concept to avoid these two subject matters is one of the more milder doctrines of devils the Bible makes mention of in 1 Timothy 4:1. There are still doctrines of devils out there, doctrines, teachings. Allow me, if I may, to reestablish the fact that Jesus came forth from the lineage of King David, Matthew 1, 1 to 17. Now, why do I stop and say Matthew 1, 1 to 17? Because that is something typically we used to do as ministers. We would give biblical references to a fact that we made. That's been done away with a lot. People don't do that. They expect you to bring your Bible and follow along, which people don't do anymore, or to have your telephone, or they put it up there for everybody to read so they don't have to look it up themselves. So the onus on learning and looking for things ourselves has sort of slipped from us from some degree. And what that really is, in any good scholastic paper, there will be footnotes at the bottom. When a person makes a reference to something, there'll be footnotes where they got their information from to back up what they just said. And as my wife pointed out, in a lot of our publications now, you see the footnotes removed, and then they begin to change the fact. And so when you make a statement biblically in a church, and then you give a scripture, that is like a footnote depicting the foundation for the point you just made. So we just said here that Jesus came forth from the lineage of King David, did he not? All right, so he was even called the King of the Jews in John 19, 19 to 20. Now think about this. Being both a king and a religious leader, they called him in John 3, 2, Rabbi, teacher. I believe there may have arose some religious, if not political, discourses in complexities in the life and ministry of Jesus, especially amidst the pagan and political system of occupying conquerors such as the Romans. Jesus stated, however, on more than one occasion that his kingdom was not of this world, John 18, 36, and in fact, he even described those who were to follow him as having come out of the kingdom of darkness into his marvelous light, 2 Peter 2:9. I believe that as Christians, we must walk by faith, but also that we must temper our walk with godly wisdom. One way to accomplish this, I believe, is through the possession of a realistic revelation of the times into which we were born. It is evident just by reading the newspapers or viewing the nightly news that not all who walk this planet and who dwell within the confines of the United States of America are following the teachings of Christ as outlined in the still infallible Word of God, the Bible. In fact, many have had opportunity to see the light or truth of the teachings of the Bible upon which this nation and our Constitution were founded, but have chosen not to adhere to this light because, as John 3:19 so accurately described, they love darkness rather than light because their deeds were and are evil. I said, make no mistake, 2004, but we could have put 2020, we could put 2024. Make no mistake, 2004 here is more than an election year. It is more than two political parties and a few other Melchavillian individuals squaring off over domestic and foreign issues. It is more than a year in which a same-sex marriage debate has been pushed to the forefront of our nation. See, most of us forgot about that. This was back around 2004. They were debating the same-sex thing. Now it's just like transgender, it's okay. You want to be a farm tractor and identify as a farm tractor? Fine. What type are you? Oh, John Deere. Okay, we'll write that down. Sex. Yes, all for it. Oh, no. Okay, so identifies as a farm tractor, make John Deere. Okay, you know, I mean, it's just getting ridiculous already. And in fact, I tell people at work, I identify as a albino African American who is Asian Eskimo descent. There's no such thing, I don't think, but you know, if I want to pick something weird, I might as well go for that one. I said, if Bruce Jenner can be a woman, I can be an African albino male. I'm not Caucasian, you know. I mean, I'll just make something up. I'm from Mars, you know. I mean, don't be down on us Martians, you know. I mean, you got to respect that. Your offense offends me. You know, it just gets ridiculous. All right. Yeah, I wonder why I'm sort of in the office sometimes at work. But anyway. Well, my dad always said, just that crazy every once in a while, so if you ever finally go there, no, no, no. So it's good advice. Okay. Okay. So pushing same-sex marriage debate has been pushed to the forefront of our nation through elected magistrates of law that have set themselves up to interpret the laws of the land rather than enforce them, which in my opinion is sparked in some part through a past Democratic president of documented moral malfunctions who wanted a refinement of the word is, which has now led us to an attempt at redefining of the word marriage, which basically and historically has always been a no-brainer as a union between one man and one woman. Now let me just say something. Right away, people want to attack and say, well, that's hate speech. No, for God so loved the world. See, God loves the world. He lives in my heart. I love you too. And you're never going to be truly happy, truly free, until you're walking as God designed you to walk. I had the opportunity to talk to two individuals that are in a same-sex relationship. And I said, listen, God designed you with an outie and the other side with an innie. And there's for a reason. And if you get two outies together, it don't work. That's pretty plain and simple. And he liked the fact that he grabs that, and he said, well, you know, I'm sort of getting interested in girls again. And I says, that's because that's the way God created you. Nobody can touch your heart like the one that God has designed for you, and God has designed that a man would be with a woman and a woman with a man. All right? You never, even nature teaches us that. You usually don't see two male dogs running together or whatever it is. You know, it's just against nature. Now, we're not against you. We love people of the homosexual community. But God does not love what you do. And he'll love you all the way through your decision to go to hell, because that lifestyle will take you there. And I love you enough to tell you the truth, because if you're in hell and you're looking up at me, you can say, well, I heard what you said, but I just didn't listen to it. It's on you. Just as being able to live your life potentials on you as well. We love you. We'd love you enough to tell you the truth. My daughter, one time, she wanted to do something. I didn't want her to. I didn't think it was safe. Dad, you're ruining my life. It's part of my responsibility as a father to ruin your life. That's why I'm here. And I said, but the thing is this. I want you happy, but before I want you happy, I want you safe. And if my keeping you safe doesn't make you happy, well, your happiness is none of my concern at this moment. That's your happiness. You're going to have to deal with it. So, anyways, we have to realize that sometimes we're going to say things to people that won't make them happy, but it's good for them to at least hear it, because I want you safe. I don't want you going to hell. I want you to enjoy heaven on earth right now. And so, sometimes, you know, there's a saying that says the truth will set you free, but the other half of that is normally it'll make you miserable before you get free, because you got to make some adjustments. All right, well, I've sort of diverged, but that rabbit track probably will just, it'll help. Okay, going on. Okay, I believe this election will be about more than elected officials. I said, like San Francisco's rogue mayor, Gavin Newsom, what, he's the, isn't he in charge of the whole state right now? Yeah, he's made a real good job out of that one. And he modeled civil disobedience through the defiance of existing laws. They should have grabbed him and thrown him in the slammer right away as soon as he started breaking laws. I'm getting a little tired, and I'll just say it, of there being laws for the rich and laws for the poor. If the news headlines are going to report somebody broke a law, I want to hear the next one that it was also enforced with the penalties assigned to it. If some of you and I did some of the things that other people do, we wouldn't be sitting here right now. All right, so, and I'm sure I'm not the only one who feels that way across this nation. Okay, now, back in 2004, the movie The Passion of the Christ came out. Any remember that? Awesome. But I believe it was more than coincidental, but rather providential in its appearance, and that the controversy which arose over existence was a result of activities which are more than what met the physical eye. Make no mistake, it was about two cosmic kingdoms coming together, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. It was between good and evil. It's not about Democrats and Republicans. It's about God and Satan, light and darkness, good and evil. And the winner will have the opportunity to facilitate its national and global agenda. In order for evil to triumph, good men must do nothing. Evil cannot triumph. Therefore, good men, we must do something. So what are your convictions, good man, with respect to the upcoming elections and with respect to laws that are going? What are your convictions, good man, with same-sex marriages? What are your convictions about abortion and surrendering our Christian liberties to the totalitarian mandates of ungodly people? What are your convictions, good people? And perhaps more so, the final question should be, and that shall define a nation and its people, is what are you presently doing with your convictions? I believe first and foremost in prayer, but I also believe there's a time to pray and there's a time to vote, there's a time to speak. And I might add, at this juncture of world events, fasting would also maybe be commendable as the Lord leads you. The best fasts to ever go on are the ones the Lord leads you to uptake. He'll gird you for them. I remember I was working 10 days. I was working heavy construction out in the heat, lifting cement curbs. And I just drank water. I did that for 10 days. The Lord, and then I would go back and caretake a like 90-unit apartment block. But I was trying to fast and pray. But the Lord sustained me. The best fasts are the ones that he put you on. Because I could never have done that in the natural. But we saw breakthroughs. Next, I believe we must repent ourselves of our own silence as Christians. And upon doing so, rise up and speak up for the biblical worldview to which Christ has came and died. Further, I believe we can vote, not out of economics, nor out of political loyalty, but rather by the representation of the most biblically based candidates. In addition, we can put pressure on our own elected officials to vote down any unbiblical bills, and we can do this now. In concluding this article, let me do so by reminding the people of light who may be reading this article, listening to it, that it was Abraham, Daniel, Ruth, Moses, Esther, David, Jesus, Paul, and many others, both the men and women, who greatly impacted their generation for God and for good. So how shall we do the same? It shall only be accomplished not through the avoidance of the subjects of religion and politics, but rather through our addressing of an involvement both with the matters of religion and politics as good men and women of God. Amen. All right, so that was written for then. Now, I'm just going to get ready to wind her down a little bit, but I'm going to ask your indulgence because I want to give an introduction. I've been in the ministry. I'm 61 now. I've been in the ministry. I stepped out around 20. I started pastoring my first church when I was 23, but it was two churches, one out in the country and one, so I'd have one service and go to the next. And I've never, ever went to a minister and said, can I speak next Sunday? I believe I have something for the body. Never. But I did this Sunday because I believe I have something for this church body that God has put on my heart. And I'm going to ask you to get involved with what God wants to do here in a little different way. One, when you come in, I'm going to ask you to all try to endeavor to sit in the middle. Why is that? Well, one of the things Pastor Parsley talked about was stack the wood. You know, when you want a fire, you put the wood together, right? It burns better. Well, what about social distancing? Well, that's for people that don't have divine health. And the other thing is, if you got bad breath, wear a mask. It's okay. It's all good, you know. I mean, I know that some people are doing way better on the social dating sites with their mask. You know, it's you know, whatever works for you. But no, part of it is this. People are watching, and you can edit this out, Jeremy, but Jeremy, I'm sure, is going to agree with me on this. People are watching these programs, and if you sit in the middle, our shots will be a whole lot better because it'll make the place look a little bit more full. I had a friend that built his church through what I would call illusion. He would take pictures like this, and it's like, wow, people would say, things are really happening there. Look at all those people. Yeah, all 10 of them got in the picture. And then, you know, his church just started growing because people were like, things are happening there. And they were happening. They just had to market it correctly. You know that Jesus, a lot of people forget, before Jesus went to a town, he sent people out ahead of him. Why did he do that? Well, they didn't have internet for one thing. They didn't have newspapers. He had people going ahead, setting up the meetings, going ahead saying Jesus is coming, and then other people. So they got involved in building the event. And Sunday morning's an event. It's not just, I did my duty. No, it's an event. We're meeting with God. We're going to hear something. We're all going to play a part. So if you could, when you come in next week, sit in such a way so that you're in, right in front of the camera. Okay, great. So that's that part. The other thing I'm going to ask you to do next week is this. I'm going to ask you to pray about this week, bringing somebody with you to church, but let me describe the type of person I want you to bring. I want you to bring somebody who's depressed, oppressed, bummed out, disillusioned, could care less, done with church, been wounded, they're angry, they just oppressed of the devil. Acts said that how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And I'm going to next week talk about what real spiritual warfare is, but it's going to surprise you how practical it is and how many people are falling victim to spiritual warfare. We're also in that going to talk about how it affects churches and destroys their momentum and tears apart its leadership. And I've taught these things before, particularly the Christian leaders, so that they can teach them to others, because I call it devil-proofing your house. You know, people know winter's coming, and they put up the storm windows, they do all this, they got it ready. So when winter comes, they prepare it ahead of time, and it doesn't affect them. But my people perish for a lack of knowledge. And God has given me some insights over the years I want to share. And, you know, just, I wrote a book, and I have to publish it. It was called Adventures in God, and the Lord put it upon my heart, and I wanted to just give little stories to my family that they could read as devotions, and I just designed it to pass on to my children. And then I really drug my heels on it, because I'm a perfectionist. It doesn't have to be right, it just has to be perfect. And then somebody came up with this weird saying, progress over perfection. Oh, you know, because now I had to deal with that, move this thing along, even though it wasn't perfect. So I got a hold of a publishing company, a Christian publishing company, and they said, man, we're really interested in this, but we need to change some pictures. And so I was like, oh, you know, I guess we'll put this out there, but I want to read you just I know we're a little, but I want to read you just a little bit, because I want to let you have a confidence that I know what I'm talking about in this. And this one's about demons being cast out. Well, we don't talk about demons being cast out in this church, Pastor, because, or in a lot of churches, and we do in this church, but, you know, I'm just sort of voicing, but some people are like, well, I don't want to talk about that. That's like sort of creepy. And but you know, the Bible says that when the Holy Spirit comes upon people, it says they'll cast out demons and speak in new tongues. So everybody's getting all wound up about tongues, but Jesus was even, hey, before that if that freaks you out, you're gonna love casting out devils. So that's something that happens when the Holy Spirit comes, and they're out there. And it says here, I've been contacted by a local pastor regarding a woman in his church who he did not know how to help. The woman for many years, he was a good mainline denominational type guy. Didn't believe in instruments, I'll just leave that. Although he himself played an instrument, played the radio. They had a piano in their church, they just didn't play it. Religion doesn't even make sense. So the woman for many years had attended his church but was given to outbursts of uncontrollable anger, accompanied by the foulest of language. When the pastor brought her to my office, I realized she needed to be set free, but I did not want to do so at that time. Rather, I sent her with some information on the authority of the believer to study and instructed her to return when she had completed her reading. She returned the next day, and that was a big book. She had her husband drive all over town while she just read it. And he was probably glad to do it. Yeah, I'm going to get a new wife here. Okay. And she returned the next day with her pastor, informing me that she had read throughout the entire night. Recognizing this as a sign of great sincerity, I agreed at that time to pray for her deliverance. Just as I closed my eyes to pray, the Lord gave me a vision of a woman as a little girl crying and laying in her bed. The darkened room was receiving illumination from the figure of a beautiful woman who was standing by the foot of her bed in a flowing nightgown. I could hear the woman informing the child that she would love her even if her parents did not love her, and that she would be a friend to her. At that, the little girl should allow her to come into her, which she then consented to do. However, as the woman began to enter into the little girl, she became a gruesome demon. When I then asked the woman, who had no clue of what the Lord had revealed to me, "So, how old were you when you let the woman who had come to see you in the night into your life?" She turned white as a sheet with widened eyes, exclaiming, "How did you know?" As I conveyed to her and to her pastor the vision the Lord had allowed me to have, the woman rolled back her head, raised her hands as claws, and began to curse and to scream at me. She then lunged up out of her seat towards me, stopping mere inches from my face as she tried unsuccessfully to scratch me amidst her continued tirade. Meanwhile, the pastor had sprung to his feet and had run to the door, whereupon I instructed him firmly but calmly, "Return to your seat." I assured him that he would be safe as the woman continued to swear and scream amidst her endeavor to attack me as I sat in my chair. The presence of the Lord was very tangible, and he continued to protect me as I stared into the face of the demonized woman. After a few minutes, I recall smiling at her as I looked her in the eyes, and I calmly informed the demons that when they were finished with their little show, they knew that they were going to have to go, so why not just go now? Upon speaking this, the woman then cried out, crumpled to the floor, as one who is dead. After several moments of lifelessness, she then began to stir as she sobbed tears of joy, and she rose to her feet, whereupon the proclamation of her deliverance. She then informed her pastor and I that the Lord Jesus had appeared to her and informed her that she was now totally free. Indeed, she was, as her countenance had adopted a new serenity, and her mind was now at peace. I then instructed her how to remain free, and her pastor left my office rejoicing. And then I always end these: whom the Son sets free is free indeed, John 8:36. So I give a little story in there. So I've got some experience with this. Now, that's not to say, please don't assume, "Oh, you're asking us to bring demonized people." No, I don't know if they have a demon or they don't, but they're oppressed. This woman was a churchgoer oppressed. Can demons go in church people? I'm not going to say yes, I'm not going to say no. I just know that this pastor had someone that was pretty messed up and needed some help. But the Lord gave an insight, and I'm trusting the Lord to have his anointing here to give insight to help people. And let me just read one more, and then you're going to go. God sent me to Germany. I was pastoring in Minot, North Dakota. I was sitting in my office, and the Lord said, "Call your friend Randy." Well, my friend Randy was an old high school friend. We both went to Bible school together. I remember driving in his Barracuda car one night, you know, and I said, "Randy, I gave my life to Jesus. I'm going to serve him." And he looks at me and says, "Well, I'm a backslidden Baptist." And I says, "You are." And I says, "Well, how about let's not be a backslidden Baptist, and I won't act like a sinner, and maybe we can do something with God here." And so we began to sing Amazing Grace, because that's the only thing we knew, and we're teenage boys driving around in the Barracuda singing Amazing Grace, you know. Well, he ended up pastoring and going to Germany, and here I was in Minot, North Dakota, and the Lord spoke to me and said, "Call Randy." So while in prayer in North Dakota, the Spirit of the Lord impressed me to call him, now pastoring in Germany. When we spoke, it was soon revealed that he had been experiencing difficulties within his church. Well, it was sort of funny how it went. "How's it going, Randy?" "Great." "Okay, if it's going so great, why'd the Lord have me call you?" "Hey, it's not going so great." Okay, that's sort of what happened, really. This sounded better. So when I informed him that I believed that the Lord wanted me to come to be with him, he replied, economically, his church could not afford me to come at this time. I assured him that I did not require payment, and to the contrary, I was going to be covering my own travel costs, bringing him an offering from our church and compensating for him for allowing me to stay with him in his home. After I hung up the phone, I began to pray upon my travel arrangements and was impressed to contact a certain airline. When I inquired about the flight arrangements and cost to Europe, I found myself saying this. It just came out. You just had a seat sale. I didn't know if they had a seat sale. You just had a seat sale, and you just had a cancellation. I'd like to book the ticket to Munich, Germany, please. The strange thing was, I had no foreknowledge of any such previous seat sale or ticket. When the reservation agent informed me that indeed there had been a seat sale to Europe, but the sale had just ended, I once again found myself saying, yes, but there's been a cancellation. I'd like to purchase that ticket, please. To the utter amazement of the reservation agent myself, there was indeed a recent cancellation, and my ticket was now secured at about a 75% savings off the regular fare. When I arrived in Germany, I was greeted by my pastor friend at the airport, and we rejoiced to be reunited once again under the loving hand of God. Now, this is important, the concept of where this took place. Later in the week, as I was ministering to his congregation with the assistance of an interpreter, I began to pray for individuals not knowing anything about a single one of them. Most of them spoke German, And a woman who was ill and was vexed with a terrible skin rash came forward for prayer. With the use of my interpreter, I found myself informing the afflicted woman that she'd been poisoned. I just heard that. You've been poisoned. So my interpreter, you've been poisoned. She's like this. As this is what I heard the Spirit of the Lord revealing to me. When the woman received the interpretation of what the Lord had revealed to me, I had her instant attention. I guess so. I then proceeded with the assistance of the interpreter to inform the woman, as it was being revealed to me by the Spirit of the Lord for the first time, that the source of her poisoning, you listen to this, the source of her poisoning was from listening to others from within the church who had talked critically to her of the pastor, and that if she did not repent for her involvement in this conduct, she would not be healed, but would in fact continue to grow worse and to die. That's what the Lord told me to say. The good news of Jesus Christ comes in a lot of weird packages. Well, when she received this revelation in her native tongue, she began to shake and scream, whereupon she ran to the pastor and fell down at his feet, seeking both his and God's forgiveness. Soon after following this, the Spirit of God, Spirit of repentance, swept throughout the whole church and emptied many a pew. It became apparent that my Germany assignment had been completed. Romans 2 and 4b, the goodness of God leadeth a man to repentance. So, I said all that to say this. God gave me assignments, and he gave me anointings to complete that assignment. If you understand something about the anointing, it changes the ordinary and makes it extraordinary. The giant that day was David, not Goliath.
That's right.
So next Sunday, bring people that haven't been here for quite some time because they don't see any use in coming anymore, or they're tired, or they're depressed, or they're angry. I don't care. Drug them if you have to. Throw them in your trunk and throw them in the building. But get them here. That's your assignment. All right? And if anybody else listening at home or on the TV and you're within earshot, I don't care how many miles you have to drive to get here. Get here and God will set you free. I have no doubts about that. So next week, we're going to be talking about spiritual warfare. And we're going to see how practical it is and how easy it is to get set free. You'd be set free. And you know what? It's not always dramatic. Sometimes it's just a simple changing of one's mind. So let's stand to our feet and let's pray. That's for next week. Give you something to look forward to. Amen. So what are you going to be praying for? You're going to be praying who God would have you to call, who God would have you meet while you walk around. You're going to meet some people this week that you wouldn't normally meet because I'm going to pray that. God, in the name of Jesus, I just pray for your ambassadors that you would direct their every step. You would direct the phone calls that come to them, the people that they meet, and with boldness. The spirit of boldness. Paul prayed for me to have boldness. I pray for boldness to be upon them. And they would declare, they said, you know what? You've been a mess. It's time you get set free. You're coming with me next Sunday. I'm picking you up. No more whining and moaning. No more just sorrow and sadness. It's time you step back into the things God has for you and for this generation and this community. I thank you, Lord, for this. And I thank you for visiting us already right now. Lord, I thank you for your presence in this place. I thank you for a man of God who's not going to give up, And you said a faithful man and woman and congregation will abound with blessings, so the best is yet to come. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I love that. You know, we have this deal. Well, the other day, I've been talking with Giovanni, and we were going to put these signs on the trailer, and the signs were, you know, I used to have signs on my trucks and different things like that, but it's In God We Trust on one side. We've got the stencil, we got the paint, we've got it all. And so when I was leaving the job the other day, I said, I want signs, I want signs, I want signs. And today, I want the book written. I want the book written. I want the book written. I want it published. I want the book written. And I was smiling at Giovanni as he was going, I know that I need to get that painted. I want the book written. David, I want the book written. And however I can help, right now I didn't have whatever it's going to cost for the first book. I'm going to buy the first book. And another thing, Diane, I just believe that you are supposed to. I really believe that I would like you by next week, what we heard today, that you would have some type of an outline for that, and we will start posting them. So if you do that, I mean, if I believe that this is so important and what we're hearing is so important, and if we don't receiving it, we could receive it here, but if we don't do anything with it, then we haven't really received it because it's not going anywhere. And so I if you would do that, and actually maybe having an opportunity to write, you know, like I've always found out that when you write something that isn't a whole book, people will take it and they'll read that. It's kind of like, well, do we have to watch the whole movie? No, you don't. You can, usually when the Vikings are playing, I watch the first kickoff, fall asleep and wake up, but the last four downs find out what happened. And then I'll find out if they won, I'll find out by somebody else. But I really believe that that would be so beneficial, and that we would have it available and we'd get it into people's hands. And also, David, that what you were sharing here is that we need stuff published. And, you know, we hear it and, man, it just gets you all excited, except, and then those that are educators, those that have that type of call in your life, let's take a look at what we're seeing in our school systems. You know, we're in Thief River Falls, Minnesota. I'm sure everything is good in Thief River Falls. So I really believe that these are the things that God is laying upon our hearts, that we would be responsible and respectful, absolutely, but responsible to bring it to the school boards or wherever we need to bring it to, because we have children and grandchildren that are going to be, and I mean, this government right now is pushing a lot of baloney. And so it needs to be checked. And I'm not pushing Democrat or Republican. I'm pushing Jesus. And wherever that push comes from, that'll be good. So Father, we thank you, Lord, for the word of God. We thank you, Lord, for what we heard today. Once again, I thank you, Lord, that you're going to stir us in places where we never even imagined that we would stand up and just stand. You know, sometimes just standing and believing in and going forth. And as I was talking, write the book, and I was going, paint the signs. I want two signs. I want two signs. And Giovanni was looking at me just with a big smile, as he always has. And so hopefully we'll get that done. Because we were thinking that we were going to take that trailer on the parade. But I probably just drive around with my trailer on that. day, just, hey, look at here. All right, well, God bless you. May the Lord be with you, and have a wonderful week. Probably see you at the fair or Wednesday evening. And so God bless you. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you, Diane and David. Appreciate it.